We are looking at Acts chapter 2, the response of the believers of the church to the message empowered by the Holy Spirit and what they set their affections upon. First of all, we looked at the commitments that the believers all made, that they were committed to a salvation that could be seen. That is, that when they became believers, it became known. It's not like the young man who asked for prayer in his youth group before heading off to college for the first time, and you know, pray with me that I can stand firm in the faith. And when he came back on the first break, they asked, "How's it going?" And he said, "It's going really good. I don't think anybody knows yet that I'm a Christian." This is not like that. These people, they identified as believers. It was a part of what they were when they recognized, when I come to Christ, that I need to identify with the body of Christ. I need to be recognized as believing in Him. I cannot deny Him. I cannot deny my faith. And so they were committed to a salvation that could be seen. That is to say that they gathered frequently. Continually, the scripture says. And they were committed to the apostles' teaching. That is to say, they were committed to the scripture. And it's so important because when you, for instance, when I bought my first BMW, Wolfgang, from Jim and Vicky, I did a number of things to figure out how to utilize that thing to the very best it could be used. So I joined the BMW Motorcycle Owners of America organization so I could get feedback from them, and I could get a magazine each week that would tell me more about what was going on with BMWs. And I got onto some forums, and I started reading stories and things like that because I wanted to know how to make the most out of this bike that I had just bought. This magnify that, and that's where the disciples are. They want to know about Jesus. And how do you learn about Jesus except through the word that He has given to us? Through the word that He spoke through the Spirit to the authors of the Old Testament at that point, and then was going to continue speaking through the apostles. So they were also committed to the fellowship of the saints. They were not, the term used to be Lone Ranger Christians. They were not people who said, in fact, I had someone who had told me a few weeks ago, "I'm going to come because my sister's here from out of state and they want to go to church. They never miss church. And so we're going to be there Sunday morning if that's okay for someone who's not a member of your church to participate." And I said, "Absolutely, we'd love to have you." And then I saw him about 5 days later after they hadn't come. And he said, "Well, you know, we decided that we would just worship at Hurricane Ridge. We would worship God through the nature." And that is good to do. But the scripture tells us we're a part of a body. We're not saved to be individuals. We're saved to be members. We're saved to be members of the body of Christ. We're saved to have a part with others and ministries that we perform and ministries that are given to us as well. They were also committed to the breaking of bread together. And this is talking about the physical Lord's table when Jesus had said to them, "As often as you do this now in remembrance of me." And so they were committed to that. And it says they did it daily together from house to house, as well as taking their meals together daily. And then they were committed to prayer. They were committed to prayer. I don't know how your lives work. I know some, but is prayer a part of our lives? Is there a continualness about it? An awareness that wherever I go, Jesus is going with me, and an ongoing communication with Him? Are there ever times of prayer, seasons of prayer? This was something they were committed to, and we see it throughout the book of Acts frequently, the process and the act of prayer had a key part of what was happening. and they were committed to praying together as well as individually. All of these things impacted their spiritual character, and that's where we want to focus today. Their spiritual character was that they were aware of God and they were in awe of God. God was not a profane thing to them. God was not a common thing. God was a holy other thing to them, a holy other person to them. And then because they were worshiping, learning, reading, and God was establishing the church, his power was on display in ways that have been very, very infrequent since then. God was establishing the church, establishing their faith, and displaying his power, and they were constantly in awe of that. And then also, there were thousands and thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, who had heard the gospel and responded to it, and who stayed in Jerusalem for weeks and weeks on end. And they needed, you come preparing for a week to stay and then enough supplies for the travel to and from. How are they going to live? And the Jerusalem church shared their things freely to help care for these people as the church was established. And then we see later how the Jerusalem church was impoverished by their great willingness to share. And so Paul was taking offerings on his missionary journey to send back to Jerusalem as a thank you gift, essentially, to say, you were foundational and essential in the formation of the foundation of all these churches that we have around the world. And we need to say thank you. And so the offerings were taken and taken back to them. And God's praise was sincerely and gladly given. Let's take a look now. Spiritual faithfulness produces spiritual character. Let's look to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Therefore, since we have this great high... That's chapter 4, sorry. Hebrews chapter 5. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Last night, our new little puppy was wanting to join in the dinner with the big dogs. And I think it was it Jennifer? Were you the one, or was it Janessa? Nope. This is puppy food. You're not ready for that food yet. Okay, but he wanted to be. That's where we as believers ought to be. That we want the better, the richer, the more healthy, the stronger, the solid food. I remember when my father-in-law, he had to have all of his teeth pulled, and then they had to rebuild his jaw and everything and put in new teeth. And so for about 3 months, he couldn't eat anything that was solid. All he could do was drink. And so all of his food was juiced up, and he would drink his biscuits and gravy, and he would drink his eggs, and he would drink his whatever else. And I remember asking him one time, he says, "How are you doing?" He says, "I can't wait till I can bite something. I want to be able to eat food again." And that's where as these believers were growing, they were moving toward the solid food. Let's look at back in Hebrews 5 again. If we go back to verse 11, concerning Jesus, our great high priest, we have so much to say. And it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. Now, there are two reasons for that, at least. One is that we've heard it so many times that we are no longer in awe. We're no longer thirsty and hungry for it. And so it's become I remember watching the video about Long Nose planting a church in a place where there were no believers at all, and the meal that was common for them was one sweet potato per day. And that was their food. And so when he came and planted a garden that had pineapples and other kinds of vegetables and things like that, it kept disappearing before he could get to it. Because even as they would see it start to grow, they would sneak in at night and pick it, even though it wasn't ripe yet. And they would pick it all, so the next morning when he would come out, there was nothing left. They enjoyed the variety. And sometimes we get so stuck in either the plainness and familiarity of something, or sometimes it can happen the other way. You get so much of variety that you can't enjoy the plain anymore. But whatever reason, they had become dull of hearing. And he goes on and says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Their teeth had rotted out, their spiritual teeth, so to speak, had rotted out so that they couldn't handle solid food. And so they needed the milk again to try to start them going. But then he continues on. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is still an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, have their senses trained. How do you get to where you can do something well? I remember Gene Bourne talking about building fruit boxes. And he designed this little nail holder that would allow him to take enough nails between two fingers to build an entire box. And then he would put a piece in, slap one nail in, hit it once and it was in, put the next one in and slap it, and he could do, I can't remember, how many boxes in a day?
1,000
boxes in a 10-hour day. That's really cooking. But it was because of practice and practice and practice and learning the little tricks and getting better and better and better. That's what it takes to be able to get accomplished at something. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This true salvation resulted in real commitments to the Scripture, the fellowship, the communion with the Lord and the body, and to prayer. And these commitments caused spiritual growth. We have a popular saying, time heals all wounds, but time can also work the other way. It can cause us to cool. And if they had come to the Lord and then said, okay, I'm going to stay on my own because I like my life. I don't want to get in mixed up all in this. I don't want to be a fanatic. I just want to be a Christian. Their hearts would have cooled. Their passion for Christ would have cooled. It's easy to die for something, comparatively speaking, much more difficult to live day by day because it's so daily. And so that's why we need to keep constantly renewing our passion for Christ, constantly coming back to the Scripture, reading it, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that our love for God is renewed day by day. So then the spiritual growth that they're experiencing is resulting in an increasingly godly character as they're putting into practice the things that they're learning, and they're able to discern good from evil. They're able to understand what is true and what is not. They're able to understand what was a shadow and what is the reality. And they're growing. And this is one of the ways that we can see it. they were in phobos. They were in fear of God. This fear in the scripture, when it's associated with the presence of the divine, is a sense of holy terror. There is fear of, they looked up and they saw the enemy and they were fearful. And then there's a different sense when it's, they saw and recognized God. And sometimes it says they were in megas phobos, great fear, holy terror, so to speak. That's what happens when one recognizes that God is present. One of the great examples of not recognizing is one of the televangelists years ago, about 25 years ago, was famous for saying, you know, in the morning, as I'm shaving, Jesus comes up and puts his arm around me and we have this neat little conversation. And I'm thinking, that's not Jesus. If you're not in a sense of fear at his presence, there's something missing, because scripturally, when people recognized who they were with, that he was God, there was a sense of fear that developed. And to emphasize that, God was very active in creating a sense of the reverence for God in the early church. That before they had the scripture, there was a need for people to recognize who God is and what he does. We see it in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In that sharing together, Ananias and Sapphira said, wow, look, Barnabas is getting lots of praise for this. Why don't we do something too? Let's go ahead and sell this asset we have and let's share, I don't know what the percentage was, but let's say 50% of it and give it to God. Let's give half of it to God. And when they ask if you're giving this whole gift, we'll just say, yeah. And so Ananias did. And Peter gave him an out. Was this everything? Yes, this was the entire gift. Didn't the asset belong to you before you sold it? Doesn't it still belong to you in the sense of the cash after you sold it? It would have been fine to say it's part of, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he died. They took him out. While they're burying him, his wife came in and Peter gave her an opportunity. Was this the whole amount? Yes, yes, absolutely. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. The guys that buried your husband, they're on their way back in and they're going to bury you too. And great fear came upon the church and upon the city and the region, so that people were afraid to associate with the Christians unless they were being saved. There were those who said, that's the God I want to serve, a God who is real, who lives, who can speak, who can act. And they were drawn by him to himself. And others were saying, you know, that looked like a great club, but boy, if that's the cost of hiding stuff, I don't want any part of it. The citizens of Ephesus. Same kind of thing. When they recognized the power of God working in Paul, there was great fear that came upon the city. The citizens of Nain, when Jesus came and healed the widow's son, great fear of being in the presence of the divine. Let's go to one more. 1 Corinthians 14:24. 1 Corinthians 14:24. I'm going to start reading at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, and yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And just real quickly there. He says, don't be children in your thinking. Wait a minute. There is one thing you need to be childlike, and that's in regard to evil. You shouldn't become so familiar with evil that you become mature thinkers of evil. Okay? But be, in your thinking, mature toward Christ, toward reality, toward truth. Verse 21, and the law is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then the tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're all mad? It's just craziness. It's just a cacophony in here. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by the prophecies of all, and he is called to account by all. The word was spoken in such a way that everybody was hearing the word, whether it was in their own language or through interpreters. The first portion was in their own language by the Holy Spirit. They were all hearing from the Lord and coming under conviction because they understood what was being spoken. And when an unbeliever would come into the congregation, there was not a sense where the unbeliever came in and felt, ah, this is so comfortable. I really like this show. This show's better than the one I watched last night on TV. I could come and do this again. No, when the unbeliever came into the congregation, there was a sense of the sins of their heart being exposed by the activity of God's Spirit through the congregation. The congregation did not build a service to attract the unbelievers, but the unbelievers were welcome to come and be placed under the influence and conviction of God's Spirit. The prophecy was for the believers. This everyone, whether you're a part of the church or not, when the people would come in, they were not awed by the building. And I've been in some wonderful, wonderful church buildings. I've been in some wonderful concert halls that were not even as beautiful as some of the buildings, church buildings I've been in. But that's not what was awing the unbelievers who came in. What was causing them to awe was the evidence that God was at work. That's where the focus was. That's where the impetus for their ministry was, that we want God to be at work. Then we have God's power being on display. It says, excuse me. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. There are five times in the biblical documents where there's an explosion of signs and wonders. Other than that, they're really pretty rare. I have this collection of books by Herbert Lockyer, the All series, and this book particularly happens to be all the miracles of the Bible. And so I'd gone through parts of it before, and I went back and I looked at it again just to see, what does the Bible say about the miracles, the signs and wonders? And there are five major periods where these things happen, not including prophecy. And he has another one, all the prophecies of the Bible, but this is not including prophecy. During the Exodus, the establishment of the nation of Israel, and the miracles performed primarily through Moses and Joshua, time about 1400 BC. Second part was during the crisis of idolatry that was so rampant in Israel, and Elijah and Elisha were the tools, the people that God used to bring many signs and wonders to confirm, no, God is the one who is God, not these idols. God is the one who is able to speak, not these things that you cut out of trees and built with your own hands. That was around 850 BC. And then there's another set of miracles around the captivity. And you might think, what was God doing then? And yet, if you remember, God had told his people, I'm going to take you into captivity, and you're going to be in captivity 1 year for every Sabbath year that you forgot to observe. And so they're going to be there for 70 years. And early on, God is establishing, he had told them, when you go to this place, build your homes, have your families, make your life, but be prepared for when I tell you to come back home. Serve the king, obey the laws, be prepared to come home. And Daniel and the miracles associated with his three friends helped establish God's the one that's in control of this, not Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who has the authority, not the king of Babylon. And then there's a fourth explosion of signs and wonders, and that's during the establishment of the church. Beginning with the birth of John the Baptist, prior to the virgin birth. And then carrying through the time of the apostles, and even as we if we read through the apostles' life, as we get toward the end of their lives, the miracles start to slow down again. But then there's one more still to come, and that's going to be under the Great Tribulation, especially the two witnesses who are able to do great signs and wonders in Jerusalem. So then we need to look and see, okay, what's the character of the miracles in the Bible? Well, the Old Testament miracles established the supremacy of God over all things. Even water. Oh, you dropped your axe head in the river? Here, toss this in, and sure enough, this iron axe head floats to the surface and he can walk out and pick it up. Physical diseases. Leprosy, not a problem. Death, not a problem. Over the elements of the water cycle, we can make it dry up for 3.5 years. And on command, it can start up raining again. Over evil spirits, you call out to your gods, and if they answer by fire, we'll serve them. And I'll call out to my God, and if he answers by fire, let's serve him. God had the authority in all the realms of life, even to the point of being able to have a baby. The scripture teaches us that it is God who opens the womb and God who closes the womb. He had authority over all these things. And so in the Old Testament, you see God establishing and displaying that he is ultimately sovereign over all things. And during the time of Christ, we have Christ's claims of being the Messiah, being co-equal with God the Father, being demonstrated through the miracles that he could perform. And then we have the miracles of the apostles establishing the church and being set up by God. And Luke gives to us his letters to Theophilus to document these things. Again, I was just reading a couple of days ago, and somebody was saying, you know, the unique thing, and this was an atheist professor of literature, he said the interesting thing about the Bible, especially Luke's writings, compared to the mythologies. Luke's writings especially tell us that the stories of Jesus were based in fact. They were based in places that people could go see, people that could be interviewed, events that could be verified. And he says Luke was a historian of first rate, and his writings and the writings of the rest of Scripture are to be read as if they really happened, as opposed to the mythologies. This really happened, sort of. Well, who saw it? Well, not really. It's not meant to be understood that way. This was an atheist professor of literature comparing the scriptures to the myths of the gods, etc. The miracles of the apostles established the church, or caused people to be able to recognize the establishment of the church. Just a couple of quotes here from Charles Fuller. Miracles are the swaddling clothes of the infant churches, not the garments of the full grown. In the act of becoming, miracles were necessary, but when the church had reached the stage in the mind of God of actually being, then the props and strengthenings of the tender plant were safely removed from the hardier tree. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says essentially, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Fawcett, another theologian, said, the edifice being erected, or the church being erected, the scaffolding is taken down. Perpetual miracle is contrary to God's ways. We see that in the Old Testament with the times of miracles and the times where miracles were less common. Just for fun, here's one by this great theologian Fodge over here. The demonstration of the miraculous is not a constant feature of God's activities in the lives of those who follow after him. In fact, truly, they are quite rare in the scriptures. Were overt and public signs and wonders the continual acts of God in the presence of humanity, the church would be sorely tempted towards sin. We would soon find ourselves unable to act unless the Lord confirmed our direction with signs and wonders. We would soon become ones who could walk only by sight and not by faith, as in the crowds who followed Jesus. And he said, you're just following me for the bread. The very absence of the constant public demonstration of the miraculous in today's churches is, I believe, a confirmation that the one who loves God is the one who willingly walks by faith and not by sight, trusting that God will fulfill all he has promised, whether we live to see it or not. Hebrews chapter 11, remember how it ends up? All these in this Faith Hall of Fame and all those who could have been included in it, who there just wasn't space for it. They all, having gained approval through their faith, didn't receive what was promised. But they lived by faith. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, there would be no one in heaven who would be able to say, I was glorified before you. See, when I joined the BMW Motorcycle Owners Association, I was given a number. I happened to be about 1.3 million, I think it is, in the numbers of owners. And when they send out a magazine, they'll have articles written by BMW owners, and they'll have their owner's number. One time there was an article written by a number 2,000-something, I think it was. And in the minds of a BMW owner, oh, wow, that guy's been a BMW club owner participant for a long time. They've been in there a long time. I should respect what they have to say. Not so with God. He didn't make it so that Abel, you're number three. So that Abel could walk around with this badge that says number three in heaven. And the people like us were number 4,273,100,000 and whatever our number would be. No, none of that. God said that those who walk by faith in the Old Testament didn't get to receive it so that they would receive it at the same time we do. That God wants to bless all of us together so that there would be no boasting. You've heard me say that I don't think that all the boasting in heaven would be, look how much I did to get here. This is the same kind of thing. Look, I'm number one, or I'm number 50, or I'm number 2,033. No, you're... It's not when, it's who. It's not when we came to faith, it's who we put our faith in. And walking by faith, we have so much more than the early church had. We have access to the words of the apostles given by the Spirit of God who moved upon them so that their very words came from God, even though it came through their own personalities. So let's look a little more closely then. What were the purpose of the signs and wonders? The dunamis, miracles, the power and the demonstration of the supernatural power of God, and the terasso, based on the word teras, which is the marvel of a witness to the demonstration of God's power, and the signs, semeois, it's a plural word that describes the intent or the purpose, that is, to point to spiritual truth. So we have the power demonstrated, we have the response of the witnesses, and then we have the purpose of the event. God acted through Jesus to show his deity and the Father's approval of him. Several times he says, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the works I do, because they testify to my identity. Peter's sermon emphasizes that Jesus was no imposter. This one whom God appointed, you put to death. The crowds couldn't claim ignorance. Their rejection of Jesus was based on their love of sin, not the lack of information. The ones who were following Jesus around in John 6, so you're just following me around for the bread. The real bread that brings life is me. Eat my body, drink my blood. And the people said, not for me. They would follow for the fun, but the teaching they rejected. We can even see that in the last week before the crucifixion. Crowds coming and shouting, Messiah, Hosanna, the Messiah is here. And 3 days later, 4 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. God's power was on display through the apostles. The wonders and the signs were to point the people toward the truth of the apostles' message. Paul even had to say, don't worship me at one point. I'm just a man, just like you. The signs and wonders weren't to point to them. Simon Magus was... He'd been doing stuff for years and people were awed by what he could do, but it was all about Simon. The apostles' signs and wonders were all about the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't look at me, look at him. Peter raising up a paralyzed man in Lydda, raising Dorcas from the dead in Joppa, the first church. There were lots of signs going on very early on here to point to Jesus. Jesus' miracles, he said, were the same thing, to point to God, to his approval by God as the Messiah of God. The performance of miracles in the Acts appear to be limited to the apostles and their close associates. There's one recorded from Philip. And the proliferation of these things seems to have ceased. The explosion of these things seems to have ceased very early on in the church's history there, with occasional exceptions to the rule. Not to bring glory to myself, but I have witnessed some of these miracles. I have been one through whom God gave the faith to pray. And I know some of you have been also. And one of the greatest miracles that I have seen is somebody whose life is completely transformed. through faith in Jesus Christ. That greatest miracle of all was not that, oh wow, I can walk comfortably now. The greatest miracle of all was, I believe in Jesus now. And he's transformed my life. He didn't change my hip. He changed my life. All of it. God still performs miracles on occasions. We have seen some. You have seen some. But they're not on the same kind of frequency scale. The people are not bringing their sick and infirmed and laying them out on the sidewalk hoping that I'll walk by and my shadow will pass over them. Nothing like that. Doesn't mean God is not working. But the church is already established. Now we're to walk by faith. We're still encouraged to pray for healing. And God says if it's according to his will, he will. That the righteous man's prayer availeth much, has much strength. It's not that we don't ask. In fact, even at one point, he says the story of the importunate widow who had a situation and the judge lived next door and the judge was allowing her to be treated illegally and she kept knocking on his door and knocking on his door and knocking on his door and God says, that's how you pray. Be persistent in your prayer. If you ask anything in accordance with the Father's will. We know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we have asked. What's the key operator there? According to his will. So we're still encouraged to pray for healings. We're still encouraged to pray for deliverance from evil spirits, etc., etc. So much so that God even reminded us that when our prayers are amiss, the Holy Spirit steps in on our behalf and prays for us. If I'm praying in a way that is not what God wants to have happen, the Holy Spirit steps in and says, Lord, I want to intercede on John's behalf and pray that you would do what you want to do. And then we'll stop there and start with freely sharing God's stuff. They recognized that their stuff was not their own. It belonged to God, and they were just stewards. And when the master of the house says, I want you to pay this vendor for something, the steward pays the vendor. Because it's not his stuff in the first place. It's God's stuff. And the people in the early church recognized their ownership of their stuff was only as stewards. Like a well-trusted steward, Joseph, he could do whatever he wanted with the stuff he was steward over. Potiphar says he had nothing to worry about because Joseph was in charge. He didn't even tell Joseph what to do with the stuff because Joseph was so trustworthy, he was allowed to do whatever he wanted with the stuff. He was the steward. But he was a trustworthy steward. And so God blessed him. That's where we'll pick up next week. Father in heaven, though we don't see miracles and signs and wonders as frequently as they are recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Yet still, Lord, help us to recognize that you are still God. You are the one who did those signs and wonders then, and you are the one who is able to change our lives and direct our lives and provide for whatever we have need of so that we might be a glory unto you today. It's the same God. You are the same God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith. And in those times where we have in our minds, oh, wow, a miracle would be really nice right now. Lord, help us still to walk by faith, trusting that you will reward. And we will be so overawed when we see it, that all we will be able to do is give it back to you and say, Lord, it all comes from you. It all belongs to you. Blessed be the name of our Lord and God. And Lord, when there's a time where you want to perform a sign, a wonder, a miracle, and you want us to pray for that with faith, Lord, fill our hearts with faith. And when we have so little, as I have so often, that it is not even measurable, yet, Lord, you are able to act. And so, Lord, when you want to act, fill us with more faith and make that little tiny grain of faith that we have, Lord, give us more so that we might trust and act accordingly. Lord, we now ask that you would continue to teach us, continue to direct us as we continue to worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy reading about and I wish were true in my life is when I hear or read about somebody or hear a testimony of somebody who says, you know, I was just going along, I've been a Christian for a long time, I was just going along and things had gotten into a rut, but I hadn't realized they were in a rut. But God got a hold of me again. And I find my passion, my love, my desire being renewed and reinvigorated and refreshed, and I find it heating up again. I would ask the Lord on our behalf, and I do this over and over and over again, that he would do that for each of us, that he would revive us again, that we would have a sense that when we gather, we're gathering in the presence of God together. Not that we're any less in the presence of God when we're not gathered, but that when we gather, we're coming for the service of worship as a group, as the body of Christ. And that there would just be this sense of, I want to be there. I want to prepare my heart by being in the Word throughout the week. I want to prepare my life by training myself in how to discern good from evil because I have been feasting on the solid Word that is for the mature. And that there would be this sense when we come that any unbeliever who would come to join with us would have this sense of fear of, wait a minute, this thing about God, it seems to be real. And that God would work through our lives in such a way that those who come amongst us would be convicted of his presence and would desire to know him. God go with you. Amen.